Welcome to the Living Faith Missionary Church Podcast. You're about to listen to a message from Pastor Chris Starn, Senior Pastor at Living Faith in Yoder, Indiana. It is our prayer that this message is an encouragement and a blessing to your life.
Thanks for coming this morning, joining us this morning on this blustery November. Wow, November. Can you believe it's November? I'm going to say it. Christmas is what? 56 days away, 55 days away, 54, oh, that's even worse. Christmas is right around the corner. So you know, we're probably not going to be having our annual Thanksgiving service with all the churches. All of us pastors thought about it and thought, well, probably to make everybody feel comfortable, we'd all have to wear masks, and some people wouldn't come because they're scared, and so we're just not going to do it. I may put something out. I've been reading and thinking about it. Maybe that week before I might record something dealing with the history of Thanksgiving and our founding. So I may share that in a video. And if I do, I'll get that online. And for those of you who don't have online, I'll get you a DVD copy of it. If I record it beforehand, I'll get it to you before Thanksgiving. So please be praying for me as I figure out what I'm going to do with that. I'm not sure exactly, but I'm thinking maybe something along the lines of some of the things from the Mayflower Compact, which is one of our founding documents, and what they believed about God and the founding of our nation, which is what we're all thankful for. I forgot I can't use this. That's okay. Make sure you go to our website, www.livingfaithmc.info. Check out the announcements that are on there. And you can do a prayer request. If you have a smartphone, please download the app, because not only can you get the announcements and do a prayer, you can ask the pastor a question. So far, I've got two questions that have been asked, and I'm going to answer them in videos. Online. So please do that if you have a question. Also you can see the my sermon notes online. So please download the app on your smartphone or your pad if you have a pad at all. Android or Apple, either way. So please do that. Please be in prayer. We all know that Tuesday is Election Day, and I hope you are all registered to vote and you are all voting. I think it is our responsibility as believers in Christ to vote. I don't care how you vote. I don't. I'm not going to tell you how to vote or what to vote. You need to vote. And vote your conscience, and please do that. They're making it easier and easier every day, which kind of scares me. I'm not going to get into that. But early voting has happened, but now you will vote on Tuesday. So please do that if you have an opportunity. Please exercise that as citizens, as good citizens, and as believers, we need to be voting. So please do that. Next week, November 8th, we have the Heal Our Patriots offering that's being taken. Please support this amazing organization. They take people who have been in the military, they take the husbands and wives, and they take them up to Alaska, and they spend some time there. And it's kind of a time of healing, a time of rejuvenation. It's a great organization. Please support that. And next week, just mark on your envelope, I think Patriots or Heal Our Patriots. Just put that, so we know what it is. We'll know what it is, Heal Our Patriots. And put that on your envelope and put it in there. If you do electronic giving, there's going to be an option for it on the there's an option for it on the electronic giving, so you can do that electronically if you so desire. So please do that. Just so everybody knows, there's that box right back there, and as you come in, you can put your offering in there if you have a physical offering. So I think that's all of them. Pardon? Oh yeah, birthdays. See, I don't do this enough. Birthdays this week. Curtis has a birthday on Friday. Hayden, his birthday on Saturday. Hayden, how old are you going to be, sweetheart? Four? You can't be four. Oh, my goodness. That means I'm 10. And some. So, happy birthday, Hayden, on Saturday. So, please, if you get an opportunity, send a card, send a note, make a phone call, send a text. There's all the ways you can wish people happy birthday. Please do that. No anniversaries. So I'm going to ask that you stand back up so we can pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, we praise you for our country, the freedom that we have. And Lord, I would be remiss and I would be dishonest if I didn't say I was concerned about our freedoms. I think we've taken them for granted far too long. And voting is one of the best ways that we can exercise one of those freedoms. We can vote. We can vote our conscience. We can vote the way you want us to vote. And we know, Lord, that whoever is placed in office is the one that you've placed there. You raise kings to do your will, and you take them out. So we know, Lord, that it is your will. But you allow us to be part of that. What an awesome privilege it is. But Lord, I just pray that, first of all, I pray for our country that during this time, no matter how the election turns out, that there will be grace, and there will be peace, and there will be love and compassion, not gloating, not anger. But Lord, I'm afraid that the evil one has wormed his way into many hearts today. So Lord, we need to be a light. We need to be a beacon of hope in this dark world. Help us to do that. We cannot do this on our own. We need you. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Help us to do that and have it start today, Father, as we listen to your word and listen to the message from the book of Acts. Help us to see and to hear what you want us to hear. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. If you remember last week, I'm sorry, I'm trying to make some adjustments here. If you remember last week, Paul was, in the temple courts, and he's talking to the people. He wants to talk to the people because they've seen him, and they think that he's brought a Gentile into the courts, into the main proper area, not the court of Gentiles, but the court of women. They think the Jewish people thought that he's brought him in there. They don't like some of the things, the rumors that have been going around, because they think that Paul is teaching the Jews to forsake the law and the traditions. And the Romans hear the commotion because the Romans had a barracks right there in the temple, off of the temple. They could very easily get into the temple because they knew, because the Jews were a cantankerous people. They were. They were trouble for the Romans. So a group of soldiers come to investigate. They arrest Paul, and the Jews want to kill him. And it's right before this happens, before they're going to kill him, that they rescue Paul. And Paul has the audacity and the courage to ask Claudius, who's the reigning Roman at that point, he's the chief captain. He says, "Can I address the crowd?" Now, I want you to imagine, you're in a group of people and they want to kill you. Now, I don't know about you, but my first thought is, hey, I bet I can convince them not to. My first thought would be, get me out of here, right? That'd be me. That's not Paul. Paul believes that he can tell them things that's going to change their mind. And I will be honest with you, as I was reading this over and over again, I think Paul was the perfect person to do what he was going to do. It's amazing how God puts people in places and in situations that makes them the perfect individual for that situation. And I want to be honest with you. I think God has some place for each of you. And he's going to put you in that perfect situation. And you are the person for that, to do that. Now, the crowd kind of is suppressed a little bit because obviously there's a Roman legion there. There is There's a group of Romans there in full military uniform. I'm not so sure they're going to get too much more cantankerous. I'm sure they're not going to rush the podium, rush the area that the soldiers are in and try to take Paul out of their hands, because these legionnaires would have had shields and spears and swords in full battle armor. So it's not going to happen. So Paul has a little bit of safety. And he begins by speaking to them, not in Greek, but in Hebrew and Aramaic. And it seems to settle the crowd. We're actually going to start in Acts chapter 21 because we didn't quite finish it. And it's actually the last verse of Acts 21, verse 40. And this is what it says. It says, "And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people." So he's going like this. "And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, and this is what he said. He says, 'Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make to you.' And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet." Paul's no dummy. He knows this crowd, and he knows what it's going to take to calm them down. And he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city." He is one of them. He is a Jew, and he is actually grew up in Jerusalem. "Educated at the feet of Gamaliel," who is probably one of the most prolific, the most respected Jewish rabbis, "according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are to this day. I persecuted this way to death," the way being the Christians, because it was, you know, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So they picked up this name of the way. "Binding and delivering to prison both men and women. As the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness, from them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take there also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished." Just so I just happen to remember, the kids have these great papers. Make sure your kids have these. Is that Old or New Testament? This is for the older kids. No, this is for the older kids. This is for the elementary kids. It's Acts 22, and there's pictures for them. I haven't looked at this yet. Oh, look at that. There's a maze of, you know, this is why I don't give this to you guys, because then everybody would be looking down doing the maze, right? There's Paul's journey. That's awesome. So kids have that, so they're enjoying that. Great. That's great. We must know some things about Paul. Paul was a leading rabbi. Paul was on the fast track. He was very young. He was on the fast track when it comes as far as a rabbi goes. He was on the fast track for becoming a very important part of the Sanhedrin. He was a teacher. And he was likely known to many of those in the crowd. They knew him back when he was Saul. His Jewish credentials are exemplary. He strictly followed the law of Moses, so much so that he actually persecuted the early church. He was so much for the law and for being for the Jews that he would actually go out, he would hunt down Christians, he would pull them out, men, women, and children, and he would have them either imprisoned or killed, depending on what the Jewish leaders wanted. He was a representative of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews. He was the perfect person, like I said, to reach this crowd, because he, at one time, was one of them. Now, I want to stop here for a second and kind of share with you a thought I had. You know, we all at one time were lost. We all at one time denied Christ. And you know, you guys have people in your lives who are at the same place you were. And like I said before, you are the perfect person to say, hey, I was just like you. But this is what Jesus did for me. And now this is why it's different. And that's where Paul's at. He is the perfect person. He's saying, I was just like you. But notice in verse 3, he doesn't accuse them of rioting and trying to kill him. I mean, that's what they were trying to do. But what does he do? He commends them for being zealous towards God. That word zealous is not a word we hear very often. Zeal can be defined as this focused desire. And it's usually characterized by passion and commitment. See, the Bible often, very often describes God and His followers as zealous. God is a zealous God. He is very compassionate. There's a lot of passion for His truth. He has a lot of passion for His bride, His church. That's why, I may at times point out some issues that the body of Christ, the bride of Christ has. But I love the bride. But if I go around and I am tearing the bride apart, what do you think God's going to feel about that? It's His bride. He loves it. He's passionate about it. How would you feel, guys that are married here, if somebody started tearing your bride apart? I'm not so sure any of us would take it. And I'm not so sure God will take it either for very long. Yes, the church has issues. Has a lot of issues. But it's still the bride of Christ. And God still has a plan for it. And God still redeems it. See, Yahweh's zeal was the very reason that God provided a Messiah. John 3:16 says what? For God so loved what? The world. Not just the Jews, the world. His zeal for Israel is why He's going to have a remnant. There's always going to be a remnant of Israel in His family. And we are part of His family as Gentiles. He has His heavenly family, which is the heavenly host. He has His earthly family, which is us humans. And one day we're all going to be together as one big happy family. It's also, a lot of times in Scripture, God's fiery wrath is often tied to His zeal and directed towards the enemies of God and to those who fail to listen to Him. Now, understand, zeal for God can be a very positive attribute. It's something that I think the church is missing sometimes. I think a lot of us may have it, we just don't show it. And I think there's a lot of people in the church today, again, here I go, I'm talking about the bride, but I'm sure God would say the same thing. There's a lot of people in the church who don't have zeal for God. It's just another thing we add to our list of things to do. But it's not, we're not passionate about our relationship with Christ. We're not passionate about the body of believers, the bride of Christ. Because sometimes zeal can also be misplaced. We can be so single-minded and we're enthused and have a lot of devotion, but it's for the wrong things. King Saul, he was misdirected when he destroyed the Gibeonites in 2 Samuel because he had so much zeal for power and strength and for his own name that he did something that God did not want him to do. In Romans 10:2, Paul describes the unbelieving Jews of his day zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. They were zealous for God, supposedly zealous for God. They were zealous for the traditions and for their relationship as Jewish because they were born Jewish, but they had no knowledge of who God was. Jesus said, you read the scriptures, but you don't see me in it. You read the scriptures, but you don't see the truth. You have no knowledge. I'm afraid that many times we're more zealous for the pleasures of this world. We're more zealous for the comforts we have in this world than we are for the gospel and for the mission of God. We need to be zealous for the gospel and zealous for the mission that God has us on, or that's all that's going to matter. All of this is going to be gone, folks. I'm telling you, all of this, everything you see, everything you have, everything you own is going to be gone. It'll either be gone when you die because you can't take it with you, or it's going to burn up in the end. And all that's going to be left are the things that don't burn up. The treasures in heaven that we're supposed to be storing up. We need to be zealous for God. And I'll be honest with you, that's part of the problem that the church has had over time, because people from the outside who are not believers has looked at the church and said, they're not passionate about anything. They're just like us. No, we need to be passionate about God. We need to be passionate about holiness. We need to be passionate about the Word. We need to be passionate about prayer. We need to be passionate about the mission, about evangelism, about loving people. Passionate about the gospel. We're to be zealous in serving Jesus and helping others find that life-saving love and the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul tells them, you're zealous. That's great. But you have no knowledge. But then Paul switches and he begins to describe his encounter on the road to Damascus. Verse 6. He says, as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground. By the way, I've heard this over and over again. People say, well, he fell off his horse. Nowhere in Scripture does it say he was on a horse. He probably didn't have a horse. Horses were only usually used by the Romans. People say, so if they say it, they usually mean metaphorically. He fell off his horse. We used to talk about that. He fell off, you fall off your high horse. But he didn't have a horse. So he falls to the ground. And he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came to Damascus. By the way, that's one of the reasons why we know there's no horse, because he would have said I was put back on my horse and my horse was led. Okay, we got to understand, folks, when we're reading Scripture, we don't disconnect our brain. We use common sense when we can. Some things in Scripture you can't use common sense because it's God's sense. It's uncommon. But we use common sense. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by my side said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Now think about this. Up to this point, the Jews are listening quietly. They're hearing his story. They're not getting upset. Now when we looked at Acts 9, we examined Paul's conversion. So we've talked about this when he was on the road to Damascus, but he shares it here again. He'll also repeat it later when he stands before Felix and Agrippa. He'll stand before these rulers, and they will hear the same message again. Now, it's hard to imagine for me, for a crowd today, to actually sit and listen to this. I mean, could you imagine going to the center of New York? I've been there. I've been to Times Square. Well, all the people all around, maybe not so much now, but there was a time when there were a lot of people around, and getting up and say, everybody listen, and having everybody stop, gather around, and listen to me tell the story of my salvation. Quietly, enraptured to what I was saying, pulled in and like, oh, I want to listen to this. I can't imagine that happening today. It could. It would have to be supernatural, but it could. But see, the problem is, that's not a problem. The issue is the fact that during that time, people expected the miraculous. They expected, when you told them what happened to God, they expected something miraculous to happen. I think with our technology today, we've kind of forgotten the miraculous. We forgot that God still works because we can explain it all. Oh, I'll just explain it. This is what happens. We have educated ourselves way beyond our knowledge, I think. It's also possible that Paul's story kind of carried this aura of authority because he was an official of the Sanhedrin. He was on Sanhedrin business. Paul affirms that Jesus of Nazareth was alive and that Paul says he experienced his glory and he heard his voice. And those in the crowd, I imagine they knew the story. These were people in Jerusalem, where it had happened. And they probably knew the official Jewish position that Jesus was an imposter and he was crucified by the Romans and his body was stolen by the disciples. I mean, this would have been the story that had gone around, the fake news of the time. But in reality, he had been raised from the dead. This is what Paul believed before he experienced the risen Savior. He believed this same lie. But imagine, I just got to go back to thinking about that time on Damascus. Imagine Paul realizing that everything he thought was the truth was a lie. There's a video on Facebook every once in a while that pop up. It's from when Cynthia asked me about this organization, One for Israel. And they have a video where they're talking to these Israelites, these Jewish people, and they're speaking in Yiddish. They're speaking in Hebrew or whatever. They think it's Yiddish they speak. But they are speaking, and they're translated, and these people are amazed because they see the light. They realize, they're like, my country has been lying to me all these years. Yeshua is the Messiah. And could you imagine Paul experiencing that and realizing Jesus is the Christ? I mean, this is going to happen one day. It says those that have pierced him will look upon him and they will weep, but it'll be too late. Those of us who are believers will see him and say, yes, vindicated. Those of us that do not believe, but pretend to believe, will look on him and say, he is the Messiah. It is true. But by then it'll probably be too late. Instantly, Paul had to change his whole way of thinking, which is part of repentance, and let the risen Lord take control. He wisely, as he's telling this story, he identifies himself with Ananias. Ananias was a person who was highly thought of among the Jews. So and Ananias calls him brother. So he's kind of lending some credence to his story. And also Ananias attributes what Paul experiences to the God of our fathers. He's making sure that they know this is not just some other spirit, other false God out here telling me these things. It's not one of the fallen sons of God who's tricking me. It's not Satan deceiving me. It's the God of our fathers. When he quotes Ananias, Paul gives the reason for his listeners to accept his salvation experience and his call to service. Because Paul had seen the just and righteous one, which was a title that was many times used for Messiah. He's commissioned by God to take the message to all men, and this would include the Gentiles. Just a quick side note. Paul's baptized, but understand, it's not baptism that takes away our sins. It's calling on the name of Jesus. We've talked about this before when I've taught on baptism. We're saved by calling on the name of Christ to save us, to redeem us, to forgive us. And we call on his name through repentance. But we give evidence of that faith by going through baptism as Jesus instructed us to do. If you have any questions about this, please. Or if you haven't been baptized and you want to be baptized, please see me after the service today. If you have any questions, or go, if you have a question, go on to line and go to Ask a Pastor and ask the question about baptism. It doesn't save you, but it is how we, it's part of the process. I believe, in fact, I'll be honest with you, I believe that baptism is spiritual warfare. We are looking at the devil and saying, I'm one of Jesus's now, and I'm covered by the blood. You have no power over me anymore. I am now raised with Christ in baptism. Paul goes on to talk about his calling in verse 17. He says, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance, and I saw him saying to me, make haste and go out to Jerusalem, out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. This is God speaking to him while he was in the temple. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. See, after Paul was converted, and he receives his sight, he ministers in Damascus. Then he goes into Arabia, and it is believed it is there that Jesus himself taught him. Because he says, I got these words from Jesus himself. No man taught this stuff to Paul. This was revealed to him through Christ. Then he returns to Jerusalem, but the church leaders obviously wouldn't accept him. It's Paul. It's Saul, the guy who was killing everybody. Would you accept him at first? No. He doesn't have a Facebook page. He doesn't have a blog where you can see how he's changed. Word of mouth was the only thing that happened, and they wouldn't trust him until Barnabas comes along and gets him into the council and with the apostles. But notice that Paul is emphasizing the Jewish elements of his experience. The crowd would have been impressed with a man who prayed in the temple. These things would have impressed them. So when you're talking to somebody about Jesus, you need to know their life. And you need to know what in their life, what was it going to take to change them, the stories that are going to change them, the things that they're going to see by who they are. That's why it's important that you know this person. Unless the Holy Spirit just supernaturally gives you that knowledge, and he can do that. I don't doubt that happens. But believe me, I'm much more anxious about those around me that I know and I love, making sure they know Jesus first. They need to. And then I need to go out to those who I don't know. Be ready in and out of season to give a reason for your faith. Obviously, we do both. See, as Paul says, I was in the temple. He's showing that I'm not going against the temple. I'm not going against the law or the traditions. But see, Paul is told to leave Jerusalem because the people won't accept him. They will not accept the witness of Jesus Christ. Now, as we do so many times when God tells us something, what do? We argue. But Lord, How many times have I said, but Lord? Too many. I argue with God. But if you know, Lord, I don't really want to do that. He's like, you don't care. It's not what you want. It's what you'll do. Because you know I'm right. But Paul argues he wanted to show the Jews that he was a new person. He wanted to show them that he thought his former life of zealousness of Jews persecuting the church, that would allow him to lead others to faith. But God says, no, I have a bigger and I have a better plan. And that plan is for God to send Paul to the Gentiles. Now, up to this point, I think Paul was probably going to explain what God had done through him amongst the Gentiles. But he doesn't get that chance. The crowd was not going to allow it because no devout Jew would have anything to do with the Gentile. If Paul had not uttered these last words, he probably very well may have been let go or at least taken out of the temple area and kept safe. The crowd would have been dispersed. But see, Paul would much rather be a prisoner than give up his burden for lost souls. He would much rather put his life in danger than to be safe. He would much rather further the mission of Christ than be comfortable. And this is the kind of believers we need in the church today. This is the kind of believers we need to be. Because folks, I'm telling you, this world is going to fall apart. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, the end is coming. I am not a doomsday sayer. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is things are changing. And I'm saying there are people in this world who are led by forces in the heavenly realm who are not, do not have our best interest at heart. And the question is, are we willing to be comfortable and safe and let the gospel of Jesus Christ dwindle? Or are we going to be bold and proclaim Christ from the mountaintops? That's a choice each of us have to make. I can't tell you what to do. But all I can tell you is, my goal is, this is terrible. This is not written in here. I'm just thinking about this right now. Be honest with you, I know what my goal is. I know what my goal should be, and I know what it is. My goal is to one day be arrested for Christ. That's what I want. I want to be thrown in prison because I won't stop preaching Christ. That's what I want. Now, I'm sure my family doesn't like to hear that. And I'm going to have answers to give these kids later today. Because every time I say things like that, they're like, Daddy, what do you mean by that? Are you willing to give up every comfort you have for Christ and for his mission? Because that day is coming. I believe there's a better day coming after this, believe me. But we're going to go through some really, really rough times. Those who hear the call of Jesus and answer that call with their whole heart, mind, and soul. That's what we need to be. So the crowd turns on Jesus and turns on Paul, and the Romans react in Acts 22:22-29. He says, up to this word, they listened to him. This is now Luke telling the story. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. They want him killed. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust in the air, this is terrible, because I know in the past how sometimes the Jews have been, by people who were ignorant, the Jewish people have been chastised and have been compared to animals. Right here, right now, I'm sorry, I see a bunch of crazy monkeys throwing dirt everywhere and acting like fools. I'm not saying the Jews are monkeys. All Jews are monkeys. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that I think these people were being prompted by an evil force that is Satan and the fallen sons of God. And I believe that's who was forcing them to do this and causing them to be this way. And they were losing control of themselves. And they're throwing their jackets off. And they're throwing dirt everywhere because they're so mad because Paul, they want him killed. Nobody should act that way. That's my fear. That's my fear with this election. I don't care which side it is. I think both sides run the risk. Whoever loses runs the risk of doing this, of going down that road. We can't. We cannot. We must not. So as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging. I don't know how they examine somebody by beating them. I don't know, but that's what they're going to do. To find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? And when the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. So the tribune came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, yes. The tribune answered, I bought my citizenship with a large sum. Paul said, but I am a citizen by birth. So those who were about to examine him withdrew him from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. See, up to this point, Paul had their full attention until he mentioned the Gentiles. He has the full attention of the crowd until he mentions the Gentiles. Then prejudice rears its head because a good Jew would never hang around and want anything to do with pagan Gentiles. See, the enemy wants to separate us. He wants to separate us. He wants to separate us by families. He wants to separate families. His goal is to destroy relationships. He wants to keep us from loving each other. He will do everything in his power to create rifts among nations, among peoples, among families, and among churches. Always. And sadly, what do? We just let him have his way. We let him destroy our family. We let him destroy our neighborhood, our city. We allow him to destroy our country. We allow him to destroy our church. And we allow him to destroy us in the process. See, we see the fulfillment of what Jesus quoted in Isaiah in John 12:40. He says, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Don't be blind or hardened of heart. Turn and be healed. Claudius and the guards, they see this riot happening once again, so they order him in. They order him into the barracks for interrogation and flogging. And that would be done with a short-handled whip, with usually with these three long leather thong like straps on them. And then they would have, tied in the end, they would have lead balls or mutton bones. And when they would whip you, what would it do? It would tear the flesh. And when it was done, it was used to weaken the prisoner to a point that they would say anything to stop the beating. Now, Paul had said he was born of Tarsus, but he didn't reveal his Roman citizenship, and it was unlawful for a Roman citizen to be publicly bound and flogged. Now, we must understand about this Roman citizenship. This does not just mean that Paul was a citizen of the Roman Empire. Paul was a citizen of Rome, the city. There were certain, if you were born of a Roman, if your father was Roman, was a Roman citizen, you were born a Roman citizen. It's kind of like if your parents are U.S. citizens, you're born, you're a citizen. I did not have to go through citizenship to be a citizen of the United States because my parents were citizens and they lived here. You did because he was not born here. Pete was not born here. And his parents were not U.S. were not born here. We're not officially U.S. citizens. So when he came here, he had to go through citizenship. Paul didn't have to because he was born a citizen. He was from Tarsus. He never lived in Rome, the city, but he was considered a Roman citizen, a citizen of Rome. Special dispensation, special rights. You could not be flogged. You could, if you were to be killed because of a judgment, because you committed a crime, you had to be, your head could be cut off. You could not be hanged. You could not be put on a cross. Those were the rules. You also didn't pay taxes, by the way. Wouldn't that be nice? Be a U.S. citizen, not have to pay taxes. Now, I'm sure that Claudius was shocked when he found out that Paul was a Roman citizen, this Jewish troublemaker who spoke Hebrew and Greek. You know, and Claudius asked Paul, are you a Roman citizen? And Paul says, well, yes. And Claudius goes on to explain that he says, I had to buy my citizenship. What's interesting, I did some research on this. It's interesting because buying citizenship wasn't allowed. So what did he do? He had to bribe someone to get his citizenship, which happened all the time. You couldn't just buy it. You know, there wasn't the come to the citizen store, you know. Buy your certificate here. It didn't happen. You had to bribe somebody. But he had to pay a large sum of money to do so. So that would put Paul above him in citizenship. We don't really know how Paul's parents became Roman citizens, but Paul was a Roman by birth, and he had many privileges that many didn't have. So the soldiers made two mistakes, which they quickly rectified. First, they unbound Paul, because you were not allowed to publicly bind a Roman citizen. And of course, they didn't flog him. It's likely that the soldiers were very kind to him afterwards. They kind of left him. Right? Well, nothing to do with this man. Let him go, because he's a Roman citizen. You see, what's interesting is, and why this is important, is because God is using the power of an empire to protect Paul. See, God uses resources and power as he sees fit. And he's using the empire to get Paul ultimately to Rome, which is where Paul wanted to go anyways. We'll talk about that later. Not today, but another Sunday. See, up until this time, Paul's total time in Jerusalem was filled with so many misunderstandings. But most of us, what happens when we have our first misunderstanding? What do we want to do? We want to give up, right? I just want to quit. They don't understand me. I just don't want to do this anymore. But what does Paul do? He keeps going. He keeps going. And he keeps going until he finds that one time when he's like, they're going to whip me. I know they're not supposed to do this. I'm going to let them know now that I'm a Roman citizen. And it stops the flogging. For Paul, there was no other choice. I have to keep going. Now, I imagine that many of Paul's friends up to this point were saying, see, I told you so. I told you that was going to happen. We told you you were going to be in prison. We told you what was going to happen. And for many of them, they probably thought this was the end of the road. This is it. Paul's done. But God had other plans. God always has other plans. Paul's going to have an opportunity to witness over and over again to people he never would have been able to if he hadn't been in the custody of the Romans. God's missionary would ultimately get to the center of the Roman Empire. And guess who paid to get him there? The Roman Empire. So what do we learn today? First of all, we learn we need to be zealous. But we need to be zealous for the right thing. We should be zealous in serving Jesus and serving the mission that he has for us, telling others about the life-saving power of the gospel. Next, we've learned that we all have a conversion story. And even if it's not as exciting as Paul's, I was on the road to Bluffton and a blinding light came. We don't all have an exciting story. Mike's story's not exciting. I grew up in church. I accepted Christ when I was very young. Went to church all the time. Had my ups and downs. It's not a very exciting story. But God can still use it to lead others into a relationship with him. And understand, the crowd will not always follow us. But there are those who will hear our story and our message, and they will believe. See, our burden for the lost and furthering God's kingdom should overshadow everything else in our lives. Everything. Because I want to tell you something. God has a plan to reclaim the nations in his name. And he'll use whatever power, whatever person, and whomever he pleases to accomplish that plan. And sometimes he'll do it in spite of us. But he wants to do it with us. The question is, are we going to join him? Hope everybody have your communion cup. You need one? Seth's getting some for everybody. You know, I have in my pocket here, I have this little cross. We look at this cross and it seems somewhat insignificant. It's just a small two pieces of wood put together and stained and not a big deal. But in reality, this is very important. You know, when I look at this, I think of, you know, Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me. You know, when I think about that, my cross that I take up daily, it looks like that, except it's made out of granite. That's the way I look at it. I look at that. How many of us could carry, do you think you could carry a cross that was 6 foot tall, made of solid rock? I don't even think your dad could. He's a pretty strong guy. Maybe you got the whole platoon or whatever to do it, maybe. Maybe.
Had to use a trailer.
Yeah, I had to use a trailer. But you know the amazing thing about that is? What Jesus tells us is, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. The heavy 6 foot stone granite cross that's a foot cubed of pure rock. He says, and take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is light. Jesus takes that cross and has us carry this cross. It's not heavy to carry Christ with you. It's light. It releases you from all those things that hold us down in this world. It releases us from the burdens of this world. Think about this. If all I'm focusing on is me and my problems, what happens? I get heavy. But when I lay them on Christ, he gives me a cross to carry. That's like this. Just carry it. I'll take them for you. I've taken them for you. Don't worry about it. That's the beauty of the cross, and that's the beauty of communion. As Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross, when he was getting ready to stretch out his hands and to die, he willingly did this. Nobody forced him to. He could have called 1,000 angels down and every single one of them would have defended him. The Romans could have been gone in a second. All your problems in your life can be gone in a second. If God wished it. But he doesn't, not because he wants to punish you, but because he wants to walk with you through them. He wants to help you carry your cross. And that's what we're doing at communion, but remembering that that's what Jesus did for us. He died for us so that we wouldn't have to carry that stone cross. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is not heavy. My yoke is light. Lay it at his feet. All your troubles. So as we take communion today, I want you to think about that. What do I need to lay at his feet? And we all have things. What do I need to lay at his feet and say, God, you've got this. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to keep praying about it, yes. But I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to allow it to get me down. I'm not going to allow it to destroy me. I'm not going to allow it to defeat me. Because, Lord, you have defeated everything. So we take this, remember that, and think about that. What do I need to lay? And understand, you're not in this by yourself. You're in this with us. We've all experienced things. We need to be praying for each other and lifting each other up, giving each other words of encouragement. Paul tells the church, you know, this is what you need to use. You need to use words of encouragement to lift each other up. You need to share what's going to happen. You need to share the fact that we don't live in doubt. We live in hope. We have hope that the fallen world doesn't have, because we have Jesus, and he's carried our cross. I'm going to knock this table over one day. He carries our cross for us. He's carried it. We don't have to worry about it. We have hope in Jesus Christ. On that night, he took the bread. Seems rather insignificant, but when Jesus took it and he says, "This is my body that's being given for you. I'm giving myself for you. No more worries. No more. One day we'll have no more pain. We may go through a lot of pain now, but one day there'll be no more. No more death. No more sorrow. No more separation. The evil one will no longer be able to separate us." But he says, "Here, do this. Remember me. Remember what I'm doing for you every time. So take and eat." He then took the cup. He says, "This cup is the blood of the new covenant. This cup is the blood of my sacrifice." Jesus spilled his blood for us. And his blood covers a multitude of sins. We are washed. We are washed white as snow because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We no longer are separated from God. We no longer have sin that keeps us separated from God. When we repent, his blood covers that. He's paid the price. It's done. On the cross, Jesus says, "It's finished. It's finished. Past, present, and future sins are gone." So he says, "Each time you take this, remember the blood that I shed for you. Take and drink." Father, we praise you. We thank you for your cup, blood of the sacrifice that cleanses us all from sin. We thank you for your body that was given freely for us. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the crosses that we bear. But Lord, help us to lay at your feet and allow you to take our bare burdens. Allow you, Lord, to carry us in our time of need. Father, help us to be zealous for you. Help us to be zealous for the mission. Help us, Father, to reach those who are lost. Help us to share our story. No matter how boring it may seem to us, help us to share our story with those around us so they too can know your love. Give us courage, Father, in the days ahead. We do pray for our country. We pray, Lord, that you would... Lord, I really don't know what to pray for our country, because we have done things we never should have done. We've wandered away. But Lord, you always keep a remnant. Help us to come through. Help us to go back in the right direction. And may we praise your name. And we pray this in your name, in the name of your Son. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.